بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the One who bestows mercy, indeed all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In the previous lesson, we spoke about the importance of time and a person preserving and managing his time in order to benefit from it as much as possible. And that a person, he invests his time in this dunya towards the akhirah. And he invests his energy in this dunya towards the akhirah. And in this lesson, bi-idhnillah wa tawfiqih, we're going to speak about adab talab al-ilm, some of the etiquettes and the manners of seeking knowledge. And more specifically, some of the etiquettes and the manners of attending the masjid and sitting in halaqat al-ilm, the gatherings of knowledge. And no doubt, every student of knowledge is in need of rectifying his manners and looking towards his etiquettes. And following the way of the Salaf and being a Salafi, it isn't limited to only being harsh on the innovators and criticizing people and speaking about groups and individuals. Rather, from the manhaj of the Salaf, from following the Salaf, is also following the guidance of the Salaf when it comes to adab al-akhlaq. Following the guidance of the Salaf when it comes to manners and etiquettes. And why is it, subhanallah, that we have restricted the meaning of being a Salafi or Salafiyya to only a few things? Everyone should also be a Salafi in manners. And there is a manhaj of the Salaf in obedience to our parents. And there is a manhaj of the Salaf in respecting the elders. And all of this is from the manhaj of the Salaf. And the problem or the deficiency today, it isn't buying books. It isn't even memorization. Look now in this much, in that bookshelf, there's volumes upon volumes of books. And everything is available on PDF. And everything is in audio and recorded. But the problem that we have today, like a Shaykh al-Albani rahimullah used to say, إِنَّ مُشْكِلَتَنَا الْيَوْمِ الْأَدَبِ, that our problem today, our deficiency today, it is manners. And you should know that knowledge, it isn't in reading books. And a person doesn't gain knowledge by memorizing a lot. Rather, knowledge, it is nur. Knowledge is light, which Allah places into the heart of a person. So when a person has ikhlas, when a person has sincerity, and then he fulfills the avenues of seeking knowledge, like attending lessons and memorizing and having good manners and etiquettes, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He places this light, the light of knowledge, into his heart. And in the times of the Salaf, when the people would attend the gatherings of the Imams and the A'imma, the A'imma and the scholars, hundreds, if not thousands of people would attend a lesson. So it's narrated regarding Al-Imam Ahmad, as Al-Dhahabi mentions in Asir, he said that in the gatherings of Al-Imam Ahmad, 5,000 or near to 5,000 people would attend his gatherings. 5,000 people would be sitting in his lesson. And then he said, نَحْهُ خَمْسِ مِئَةِ يَكْتُبُونَ, that from those 5,000, only 500 would actually write and learn knowledge. وَالْبَاقُونَ يَتَعَلَّمُونَ مِنْهُ حُسْنُ الْأَدَبِ وَالسَّمْتِ, and then the rest of them, i.e. the remaining 4,500 approximately, They will be learning from his manners and learning from his silence. And one of the students of Al-Imam Ahmad, he says, اختلفتُ إلى أبي عبد الله ثنتي عشر سنة. He said, I attended the gatherings of Abu Abdullah, i.e. Al-Imam Ahmad, for 12 years. وَهُوَ يَقْرَأُ الْمُسْنَدَ عَلَىٰ أَوْلَادِهِ. And he would be reading his musnad, his compilation of hadith, upon his students and upon his children. He says, his student, فَمَا كَتَبْتُ عَنْهُ حَدِيثًا وَاحِدًا. In those 12 years, I never even wrote down a single hadith. إِنَّمَا كُنْتُ أَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ هَدْيِهِ وَأَخْلَاقِهِ. Rather, in those 12 years, I used to only look at his manners and look at his guidance, his outlook. So this is what the Salaf used to place importance to. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, when he explained who the Rabbani is, the Alim al-Rabbani, he said, Al-Alim al-Rabbani, the Rabbani scholar he is, الَّذِي يُعَلِّمَ النَّاسَ صِغَارَ الْعِلْمِ قَبْلَ كِبَارِهِ. He is the one who teaches the people the basic aspects of knowledge before going on to the major, more complex or detailed aspects of knowledge. And therefore, the alim, he teaches people through his actions. And he teaches people through his statements. And he teaches people through his silence and through his speaking and how he interacts and deals with the rest of the people. So my brothers and sisters, the benefit of attending gatherings and attending circles, it isn't merely to learn the knowledge itself, but it is also to learn manners and etiquettes and to learn from the silence of a person and the guidance of that person. And no doubt, it's a good indicator for a person, and especially somebody who is young, to be guided towards the gatherings of knowledge. That when everybody else is out there on the streets and they are playing, or in the town centers and they are shopping, or they are eating or relaxing with their friends, that there are a group of Muslims from this area, from this town, from this city, who Allah has guided towards the sittings of Jannah, i.e. the gatherings of knowledge. And the Sahaba alayhim ridwanullah, they used to consider these sittings, they used to call them Riyadul Jannah, the gardens of paradise. And from amongst the Salaf are those who every single hour they used to make sure that they are increasing in knowledge. Every single hour. From amongst them are those who said, إِذَا مَرَّ عَلَيَّ يَوْمٌ, if a day passes by me, لَمْ أَزِدْ فِيهِ عِلْمًا, and in this day I did not increase in knowledge, فَلَا بُورِكَ لِي فِي ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمِ, then I feel as if there is no blessing in that day. Every single day. And us, what do we say? If a week has gone by and I haven't sat in one gathering of knowledge, then I feel there is no blessing. But they used to say that if every day goes by and in that day I haven't increased in my knowledge, then there's no blessing in that day for me. And therefore, it's important that we seek out these lessons and seek out these gatherings, and we help each other, we cooperate with each other, we increase in our birr and taqwa, we increase in our piety and at-taqwa, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to aid us and give us tawfiq in this. And when it comes to attending such gatherings, or more so when it comes to attending the gatherings of the ulama, then there are certain etiquettes that every person should pay attention to. And the first of these etiquettes is al-ikhlas, is sincerity. That you don't attend this gathering in order to be known that we are the students of Fulan. Or that you are heard amongst the people, mashallah, look at these people, they attend the gatherings and they study XYZ. Rather, you should only attend these lessons and these gatherings and this masajid for the sake of Allah. Only wanting the pleasure of Allah. So you don't attend these gatherings in order to please your father. But you attend these gatherings And you know that if my Father is pleased with me, then also my Lord is pleased with me. But ultimately, it is the pleasure of Allah. And of course, every single person, he is open or susceptible to his niyyah being attacked by shaitan. And previously we mentioned the statements of the Salaf who would say, مَا جَاهَدْتُ نَفْسِي عَلَى شَيْءٍ كَمُجَاهَدْتِهَا عَلَى الْإِخْلَاصِ I've never strived against myself in anything like the striving I have to do when it comes to al-ikhlas. But from the mercy of our Lord upon us is that as long as you are trying and striving against shaitan, even if your intention sometimes goes up and sometimes it goes down. Sometimes maybe some riya enters, some sum'a enters wanting to be heard. But as long as you are striving, then this striving itself, this is also ibadah. A person trying to rectify, maintain his niyyah, even though sometimes it might go down and riya might enter into it, as long as he is striving, then that striving, it is ibadah. And Allah mentioned in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُولَنَا Whoever makes mujahada, he strives in our path, then we will guide him to our paths of guidance. So this is, and it is the first condition or first etiquette with every act of ibadah. The second etiquette is that a person should be focused on attending the gatherings of knowledge. And a person seeks out the gatherings of knowledge. But the gatherings of knowledge that you attend should be the gatherings of the people of the Sunnah. So we don't attend the gatherings of the people of innovation. We don't attend the gatherings of those who haven't spoken, who have not studied, and they are not qualified to speak. We don't attend the gatherings of those people of deviated ideas and deviated aqeed and innovations with them. Rather, we attend the gatherings of knowledge. And a person should not allow himself to be overcome by laziness or boredom when it comes to attending the gatherings of knowledge. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told us, "Innama al-ilm bit-ta'allum," that knowledge, it only comes to you if you learn and seek knowledge. Nobody is born a scholar, and knowledge doesn't get thrown into a person's heart like that. Rather, it comes to those people who strive and try their best and go out to learn knowledge after being sincere. وَإِنَّمَا الْحِلْمُ بِالتَّحَلُّمُ And also when it comes to a person being tolerant, then you have to cultivate and train yourself upon being tolerant. وَمَنْ يَتَحَرَّ الْخَيْرِ يُعْطَهُ And whoever looks out and seeks goodness, he will be given that goodness. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ الشَّرِّ يُوَقَّهُ And whoever fears evil, then he will be prevented from that evil. But the point is, if you want goodness, you have to seek out goodness, and then Allah will give you this goodness. Just like with your provisions. Nobody amongst us sits at home and doesn't get married, doesn't go out to work, doesn't seek an education, and then he thinks, Allah will decree my children to come to me and my rizq will come to me and my money will come to me. It doesn't work like this. Allah has decreed that He has placed certain avenues, certain asbab upon this earth. And when you follow these avenues and you make dua to Allah and Allah gives you tawfiq, then you are given that which you want. وَمَنْ يَتَحَرَّ الْخَيْرِ يُعْطَهُ Whoever seeks out good, then Allah will give him that goodness. And whoever is scared and fears the evil, then Allah will protect him from that evil. So you have to cultivate yourself and train yourself upon being patient in the gatherings of knowledge. Because knowledge, it isn't something which is easy or light. Allah said regarding the Quran to His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, سَنُلْقِي عَلَيْكَ قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا We will put upon you a word which is heavy and weighty. And this is knowledge. And some of the Salaf, they used to say, لا يستطاع العلم براحة الجسد. Knowledge cannot be acquired by the body being easy and relaxed. It requires striving and effort, and a person training himself to concentrate for 30 minutes, to 40 minutes, for 50 minutes, to take notes, to revise, to learn, to memorize, and so on and so forth. Just like a child, a baby child, a baby, initially it is fed from the mother, the milk of the mother. And then it takes time and training for food to be introduced. And initially when solids are introduced, the baby feels some amount of pain because it is something which is new to the system. But eventually, after a while, the baby gets used to the solids and eating food. Otherwise, it will remain upon drinking the milk from the mother. And for this reason, the poet said, "النَّفْسُ كَالطِّفْلٍ تَهْمِلْهُ شَبَّ عَلَى حُبِّ رَضَاعِي وَإِن تَفْطِمْهُ يَنْفَطِمِي." That the soul, a person, is like a baby. And if you introduce the solids, the food, then it will get used to that food. But if you leave it and you neglect it, then it will be happy with that which it is upon. So this is the second etiquette that we should be focused on and enthusiastic about the etiquette, the gatherings of knowledge and learning and taking notes and memorizing and revising, and that you train yourself to be patient. And then the third etiquette of seeking knowledge is not only coming to the gatherings, but trying to come to these lessons early. They try to come to them early, and that a person should not be late. And of course, sometimes قدر الله, a person is delayed, and sometimes something does come up, or sometimes maybe somebody needs to leave early for a particular reason. But this should be the exception and not the custom that a person is upon. And also in this there is much benefit in terms of extra reward, and the angels sending salutations upon a person who comes to the salah early and seeking forgiveness for the person who sits on the first row, and so on and so forth. And Al-Imam Shafi'i rahimullah, he was asked, or rather Al-Sha'bi rahimullah, he was asked, "Min ayna laka hadha al-ilm?" Where have you gained, how have you gained all of this knowledge? And he said, "As-sayru fil bilad," by traveling in the lands, because knowledge doesn't come to you, you have to go out to the knowledge. By traveling in the lands, "Was-sabru ka sabril himar," and being patient like the patience of the donkey, "Wal-bukuru ka bukuril ghurab," and being early just like the crow is out early in the morning. Al-Sha'bi was asked, "Min ayna laka hadha al-ilm?" How have you sought this knowledge? How did you acquire this knowledge? He said, "As-sayru fil bilad," traveling in the lands, "Was-sabru ka sabr al-himar," and being patient like the patience of the donkey, "Wal-bukuru ka bukuri al-ghurab," and being early like the crow is early. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he told us, "Burikat hadhihi al-ummah fi bukuriha," that this ummah, it has been blessed in the early period of the day. The earlier you are, the more blessing there is. And for this reason, a person, and try this and you will realize, that if you start your day with Fajr, your day, it starts with Fajr, and you complete your tasks starting from Fajr, you will find that you've completed that which you needed to do in the day, and it's still only 9, 10 or 11 o'clock. And the one who has experienced this, he knows. And the one who doesn't know, he will not know. But the one who starts his day with the Fajr, meaning wakes up at Fajr, prays the prayer, and then his day starts, then he will find that there is blessing in that day, and he finishes his day and it is only still 10, 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock at the latest. From the etiquettes and the manners of knowledge is that if for whatever reason, قدر الله, you are late or you are absent from the gathering, then in your own time you try to make up the notes and that which you have missed. And again, this is something which has become easy now, because of the devices and the recording that takes place, or at the least, your friends and your colleagues and your brothers who are in the gathering with you, and you learn from each other. And this therefore acts as a revision for that person, and also you have made up the lesson which you have missed. And previously I mentioned how Umar ibn al-Khattab, he used to have his colleague with him who was Ansari, and both of them they used to work. One of them would work one day and the other one would go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and learn from him. And then when he would come back, the one who had missed, he would revise with him. And then the other day he would go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and learn in the place of the other who remained and he worked. And then he would come back and they would catch up with each other. So sometimes Qadr Allah, due to the decree of Allah, a person cannot attend the lesson. There's an emergency, there's an issue with the family, work comes up. This is the life that we live. But you take the effort to make up that which you have missed. From the etiquettes of knowledge is that a person shouldn't sit in the gathering merely listening to what the teacher is mentioning. Rather, he should be writing down and taking notes. And if a particular book is being studied, then take notes on the sides or the footnotes or the margins of the book. And this also, my brothers, is the same when it comes to reading books. Taking a book and merely reading it, this is called qira'ah barida. This is called a cold reading. And what should happen is that we should have a relationship or an interaction with the book. That when we are reading, and this applies to any science in reality, that when you are reading, you're underlining and you're ticking and you're writing things on the side and you're bringing benefits from other sciences or other books and so on and so forth. And in this, the ulama, they have different methodologies, and it's upon a person to do that which is most beneficial to him. So from the ulama are those who will write on the empty pages of the book at the back or the front. So for example, as you're going through a benefit, let's say on the back, you will write on page 56, the author mentions, and then you summarize dot dot dot, and then instead of reading the whole book in the future, you can merely look at the back and you have created an index for yourself. So these pages at the back, these are the fahras, the index of the author or the person published the book. And this index, it contains the main chapters of the book. However, you can create another index at the back of the book, which is an index of benefits, of specific benefits. So for example, you come across a particular saying, a particular definition, a hadith which was interested to you, and you make a note of it in the empty pages at the back, and you put the page number, and therefore if you need to, you can return to that page number. Like I said, particular benefit or a categorization of a concept and so on and so forth. Other ulama, they attach importance to underlining or writing on the side of the book, the margins of the book, or the margins at the bottom of a book. And then alternatively, a person can also have a separate notebook in which, in this notebook, he writes the benefits of that which he is reading. For example, let's say we are reading Tafsir al-Sa'di. And instead of writing on the book, you have a separate notebook and you say Fawaid min Tafsir al-Sa'di, benefits from Tafsir al-Sa'di. And as you are reading, you find a particular benefit, you write the ayah and then you write the benefit. And then you write another ayah, you read and you write another benefit, a saying, a hadith, a piece of poetry, a statement from the Salaf, and so on and so forth. And some of the books which are present today and they are published, especially when it mentions, for example, Al-Hashiya ala, for example, Kitab al-Tawheed. And the meaning of Hashiya is the footnotes on the margins of Kitab al-Tawheed. The origin of this book was the personal notes of a scholar. So whilst a scholar was reading, just to benefit himself, he would write notes on the hashiya, on the margin or the bottom of the page. And maybe he'll say, for example, this issue, look at the book of Ibn Taymiyyah for more information on this issue, for more detail on this issue. And on a particular issue, number one, at the top he writes, number one, Allah mentions in the Quran this ayah, and this is an evidence for this issue. And this was only his notes to himself. And then later on, when the author passed away, and people saw his notes, because of the benefit that was contained there, they then would publish the book, and it would become as an explanation to this book. And now we have with us Hashiya ala, footnotes on, and many different books in fiqh, in hadith, in tafsir, in aqeedah. And these are the personal notes that the author, he wrote previously. And also a person can have, for example, a general notebook which isn't attached to a particular book. So instead of it being Al-Fawa'id min Tafsir al-Sa'di, benefits from Tafsir al-Sa'di, he can have, for example, a notebook on fiqh, and a notebook on tafsir, and a notebook on hadith, for example. And as he reads books, he can write down the benefits he's benefiting, and then at the bottom, he places a reference to the book and the page number that he benefited from, or where it was originally. So, as I mentioned, when we are reading books, we should not read books qara'atan barida. We shouldn't read the books with a cold reading. Rather, it should be a relationship and a warmth and an interaction between a person who is reading and the book that he is reading. And also, as an advice, some of our teachers in the university, they used to tell us that whenever a person buys a book, never place that book in your bookshelf until you have looked at the contents and the index, and also the introduction and the foreword of the author. So any book that you buy, any book, regardless of the science, before you place it on the bookshelf, then at the least, know who the author is, look at the contents or the index of the book so you know the issues and the chapters which are contained in this book, and also read the introduction, either one or two pages which the author mentions at the beginning of the book. And the benefit that this will give you is, by reading the introduction, the muqaddimah of the author, you will know what he has written, and why he has written it, and the methodology which he has employed in writing this book. And by reading, at the least, the index or the contents page of the book, then you will know, generally speaking, what this book contains. So in the future, even if you didn't get time to complete all of the book, but if an issue came up, you know which book to refer to. And subhanAllah, sometimes we make mistakes, and I'm speaking about myself, that sometimes you buy a book and you place it on the shelf, and then you ask by somebody, oh, do you have this book? And you say, no, I don't have this book. Or maybe you'll buy the book again, and then you come to pray on your shelf and you see, I've already got this book, I'd bought it previously. Why? Because you just bought it and you place it on the bookshelf, instead of at least reading the context, or just skim reading the book as much as you can. From the etiquettes of the gatherings of knowledge is that whilst you are there, that a person should be silent and attentive and not occupy himself with his phone or with his colleagues or with his jacket, rather concentrating and taking notes. And it is mentioned regarding the gatherings of some of the Salaf, like Al-Dhahabi mentions in Sir regarding Ahmad ibn Sinan, he said, Kana Abdurrahman ibn Mahdi, that Abdurrahman ibn Mahdi, and he was from the teachers of Al-Shafi'i, لا يتحدث في مجلسه, nobody would talk in his sittings, ولا يبرى القلم, and even the pen, it wouldn't be placed into the ink pot in order to get more ink, ولا يقوم أحد, and nobody would stand up, كأنما على رؤوسهم الطير, it's as if there were birds which were sitting on their heads. And he also mentions كان لا يتحدث في مجلس عبد الرحمن. That nobody would speak in the gathering of عبد الرحمن i.e. Ibn Mahdi. ولا يبرى قلم. And the pen would not be filled from the ink pot. ولا يبتسم أحد. And nobody would smile. ولا يقوم أحد. And nobody would stand up. كأن على رؤوسهم طيور. It's as if there were birds on their heads. أو كأنهم في الصلاة. Or it is as if they were in the prayer. فإذا رأى أحدا منهم تبسم أو تحدث. And if عبد الرحمن بن مهدي رحمه الله, if he saw somebody speaking or he saw somebody smiling, لبس نعله وخرج. He would place on his shoes and he would leave. And of course, it wasn't his students, they didn't have these etiquettes with him mainly because of his personality. Rather, it was because of the veneration of the knowledge which the person was speaking with. So the point isn't the person, but the point is the knowledge and the gathering of knowledge. The next etiquette of knowledge, that a person, he should not lose hope or belittle himself or become despondent when it comes to the gatherings of knowledge. That, for example, a person attends a lesson on fiqh and he understood some of what the shaykh said and some of what he said he didn't really understand. But a person shouldn't lose hope. And a person shouldn't think, I'll never understand this. I've attended 5 lessons or 10 lessons with different mashayikh and I'm not be able to understand this issue of fiqh. And Al-Imam Ahmad, and he is who he is, Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Imam al-Sunnah, he said regarding himself, مَكَثْتُ فِي كِتَابِ الْحَيْضِ 9 سِنِينَ حَتَّى فَهِمْتُهُ. He said that I stayed upon the chapter of Hayd, i.e. menses and period bleeding for women, trying to understand it for 9 years. And only after 9 years of studying these issues, only then did I really understand it. 9 years he spent on the chapter or the subject area of Al-Hayd, menses and postnatal bleeding and the rulings of purification which are linked to it. And after 9 years of constantly struggling and trying to understand, only then did he understand. And it's also mentioned regarding Ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah that often he would come across a mas'ala which he would not understand. And then he would go back and start making istighfar. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. And then return to it again. And maybe he doesn't understand, so he'd go back, istighfar, istighfar, istighfar. And then when he would read it again, then he would understand. Why? Because as I mentioned, this knowledge, it isn't according to how much a person reads, or how many gatherings he attends, or how much he memorizes. But it is nur, it is light which Allah throws and places in the heart of a person. And knowledge, it isn't something which a person gains or acquires because of his own intelligence. And neither does a person acquire knowledge because of being from a particular country or nationality or particular lineage. Rather, it is ikhlas and then it is tawfiq from Allah. And if knowledge was linked to intelligence, and if knowledge was linked to lineage and which country you are from, then the uncles of the Prophet and the cousins of the Prophet, they would be the most knowledgeable of this ummah. And yet there were others who were more knowledgeable than them. In fact, from the uncles of the Prophet are those who died upon kufr and upon jahiliyyah, like Abu Lahab. So Allah revealed a whole surah condemning Abu Lahab. Yet his lineage was direct with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this shows us that Islam and knowledge is not linked to a person's lineage or the country he's from or who he studies with. Rather, it is linked to ikhlas and then tawfiq of Allah and a person trying his best to seek knowledge. And if a person doesn't understand something from a gathering or a lesson or even a book, then he shouldn't be shy to ask a question or at the least revise with his colleague maybe they can help each other understand. And a person shouldn't think that Fulan, he's younger than me and it's embarrassing for me to ask him. Or that such a person, he's from a particular country, so why should I ask him? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave the example of those three people. One of them who came and sat in the back of the gathering, and the one who sat in front of the Imam, and the one who sat in the middle and he was paying attention. And he said that the one who sat at the back because of shyness, and the one who sat at the front because of arrogance, both of them will not learn. So we shouldn't be shy to ask each other questions and revise with each other, whether the person is older than you or younger than you, same nationality, different nationality, it does not matter. And Mujahid rahimullah, and he's from the Tabi'een, the Imams of Tafsir, he said, لا يتعلم العلم مستحن ولا مستكبرين. That a person who is shy and a person who is arrogant will never be able to seek knowledge. From the etiquettes of knowledge is عدم المقاطعة. That when the Shaykh is talking or when the teacher is talking, that you should not cut off the speech of the teacher. So you don't interrupt him whilst he is speaking. Rather, you find an appropriate time in order to ask the question. And the etiquette upon which we are on today is in terms of raising the right hand in order to ask permission to ask a question. Or finding an appropriate time, whether it's at the end or after the Shaykh has finished a point, then a person asks the question. And all of this comes under adab. All of this comes under etiquettes and respecting the one you are learning from. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ لَمْ يُجِلُّ كَبِيرَنَا. That whoever does not exalt the elderly, وَلَا يَرْحَمُ صَغِيرَنَا, and he does not show mercy to the young, وَلَا يَحْتَرِمُ عُلَمَاءَنَا, and he does not respect our scholars, our learned, لَيْسَ مِنَّا, then he is not from us. And the next etiquettes when it comes to seeking knowledge is when you're asking questions, then you ask appropriate questions. So the reason why you seek knowledge, like we said, is raf'ul jahl, is to remove ignorance from yourself. And when you ask a question, it should be for the same purpose, that you didn't understand something, you missed out on something, and therefore you ask a question. And you don't ask a question in order to put the teacher down, or as if you're competing with the teacher, or to show how much knowledge you have, or neither to belittle those who are around you. And also in the way in which a question is worded, that you don't debate with the teacher and you throw a hadith at him and then he replies with the ayah. It's not like this. But there are certain adab. So you say to the teacher, for example, O Shaykh, this hadith which I read somewhere, how would you respond to this hadith? Not that, what do you say about this hadith? As if you're competing or challenging the speaker or the teacher. And the Salaf, they used to rebuke a person who'd ask hypothetical questions. Meaning, you make up a scenario and then you ask a question regarding this scenario. And perhaps this scenario, it's never going to occur. What if this happens and that happens? And they would say, دَعْنَا عَنْ هَذَا حَتَّى يَقَعْ وَسَلْ عَمَّا وَقَعْ. That leave this hypothetical scenario until it comes into reality and ask us regarding that which has already occurred. But when it comes to the teacher or the Shaykh and he's teaching and revising and studying with his students, then there's no problem in exchanging hypothetical situations. Why? Because this is a method or a mode of education. So for example, he gives you a principle and then he asks you, okay, in this scenario, what would the ruling be? How would we apply this ayah to this situation? Because this is mainly a way of education and teaching. But you as a questioner, you ask regarding reality are not merely hypothetical situations which may not occur. And also, that which is benefit for you. Sometimes people ask about something which has no relevance to their ibadah. And the Sahaba alayhim ridwanullah, they would only ask questions in that which increases their iman or it has a relevance to their acts of worship. And it's mentioned that one of the kings, he wrote to one of the ulama of Al-Andalus, the author he mentions. And he said to him that the two plates of the scales of justice of the mizan, mizan al-qist, will they be made from silver or will they be made from gold? Now this question, how on earth does it have any relevance to you? Is there any ibadah which is based upon whether they are based out of gold or silver? So this king, he wrote this letter to him, to the scholar of Andalus. And this scholar of Andalus, when he saw the waraqa, he turned it around and on the back he wrote the answer. And the answer was, مِنْ حُسْنِ إِسْلَامِ الْمَرْءِ تَرْكُهُ مَا لَا يَعْنِي. From the goodness of a person's Islam is to leave alone that which does not concern him. مِنْ حُسْنِ إِسْلَامِ الْمَرْءِ. From the goodness of the Islam of a person, from the goodness of the religion of a person, is to leave alone that which is of no benefit to you. And this also applies, my brothers and sisters, to the various differences and the fitan which are taking place in the countries which have no relevance to your ibadah. So two ulama have differed in Saudi Arabia, or an alim differed in Saudi Arabia and Yemen, or Saudi Arabia and Jordan, whichever country, and it has no relevance to your ibadah. Perhaps you've never even heard of them, neither do you read their books, maybe you don't even know the Arabic language. So you don't need to concern yourself in this fitna which is taking place in those countries. Why? Because we, as ignorant people, we have in front of us a path. And this path is either going to take us towards Jannah or take us towards Jahannam. And all of our focus is on this path. We have to learn about Tawheed, we have to learn about Ibadah, we have to learn about Fiqh, and this is the path which takes a person towards this Akhirah. So a person remains on this path and isn't distracted by this difference and that fitna and this difference. مِنْ حُسْنِ إِسْلَامِ الْمَرْءِ تَرْكُهُ مَا لَا يَعْنِي. From the goodness of a person's Islam is to leave alone that which does not concern him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he advised us, احرص على ما ينفعك. Focus on that which benefits you. Those things which do not benefit you, then don't pay any attention to them. From the etiquettes of knowledge is something we alluded to earlier on, is sitting in the gatherings not only to learn the knowledge and to memorize, but also to learn manners and how the scholar interacts with the people and the silence and the etiquettes which he has. And as I mentioned, like they say regarding Al-Imam Ahmad, 5,000 people will sit in his gatherings, only 500 of them would be learning his actual knowledge. 9/10 of the people, i.e. 4,500 the remaining, will be learning from his manners. And also from the Salaf, some of their mothers, the mothers of the ulama, they would send their children when they are young to go learn from Al-Imam Malik. And they were only infants. And they knew that this infant would not be learning the knowledge, but he would be learning the manners and the etiquettes from the Shaykh. So these, my brothers and sisters, are some of the etiquettes that every single person should adorn himself with and assume when he or she is attending the gatherings of knowledge. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.